Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down humbly, Lord, just overwhelmed, really, by your grace. We think of yesterday, Lord, and maybe Thursday afternoon, and different opinions, but you were on the cross, Lord, and you paid the price. 6 hours and the last three in the darkness, when I believe the real difficult time was when you died for the sins of the world. And Father, you blacked out everything because it was too hideous to see. And here we are kind of waiting for tomorrow. Tomorrow is the resurrection celebration, and there's no question about rejoicing over that. But today is kind of a contemplative day in a way. We know you're coming back. We know you're going to be raised from the dead because you said you would, and you did. But as we remember back those thousands of years ago to that week, at this particular point, you were basically in hell, basically in the center of the earth. And Lord, paying that price and fulfilling that 3 days in the grave, that was prophesied. So what are we doing that 3 days? Well, we wait with great anticipation. But this morning, Lord, I just wanted to go back to the cross and look at it, and want to look at the thief on the cross and that beautiful, beautiful illustration of your grace. And so guide us and lead us now as we look at what happened on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing The Old Rugged Cross. The words are on top of the front page, whatever you want to call it. And so let's sing together, or just listen if you would rather just listen. The words are actually second paragraph down.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
So today I want to look at the thief on the cross and that great prayer of the thief. But Right before that, I want to just call your attention on the notes to the center of the first page and just reflect just briefly on the last seven statements, or the seven statements that Jesus actually had, we have recorded in Scripture, of what he uttered on the cross. The first three are before noon. He went on the cross, we believe, at 9 in the morning, the third hour. And 3 hours later, God took away the light for another 3 hours. And then at the end of 6 hours, at the ninth hour, is when he would cry out these last four things that we have shown here. And so they just give us this picture. I know this is not new to us, but as a reminder of just what he said. And the first thing we have recorded is in Luke 23:34, where we'll be today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a prayer to the Father for forgiveness. Obviously, he's speaking to the crowd, about the crowd there, but he's also speaking about you and I, is he not? Has he not forgiven every one of us? Could he not say, and has he not said to you and to me, forgive me, forgive him, forgive them, or forgive her, for they do not know what they do? And then shortly after there, he did answer the thief on the cross, where we'll be today, assuredly I say to you today, today, not 6 months from now, not 60 days from now, not after baptism, not after joining a church, not after doing a bunch of good works. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he takes care of his mother as the oldest son in John 19:26-27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, Apostle John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Jesus said to John, behold your mother. And from that hour on, John took her to his own home. Now we have the 3 hours of darkness. At the ninth hour, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that this and the prayer in the garden were the times of the greatest pain that Jesus would suffer. Yesterday we had a good description of the cross, and we can all relate to physically suffering. Maybe not to that extent, but some physical suffering. But being forsaken by God and taking the sin of the world on us, we can't relate to that. Nobody can. Nobody's ever done that. Because he took my sin, and he took your sin, and every one of the sin in the world on him, paid the price. And he was forsaken by God because God cannot commune with sin. He had to undo what Adam had done in sinning, and sin entering the world and death through sin, and through one man's righteous act, righteousness restored to the world. And we've been reconciled back to God because of what he had done. And he had never had any lack of connection with the Father. I think for us, or at least for me, at times I'm connected to my Father. Most of the time I'm not. Most of the time I'm more connected with myself and with the world and with all that stuff. But Jesus was never in that camp because he had never been forsaken by the Father. And for him to be forsaken by the Father is just an unbelievable thing. But he was, because he loved you and he loved me and he did it. And then in John 19, we have two more statements. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished. When we read all things, that means Jesus did it all. You can't add to that. Your salvation is not dependent on what you do. It's not dependent on what group you join. It's not dependent on what anything else. It's dependent on what he did for us. All things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he said, I thirst. I thirst. He died as a man. He had to die as a man to undo what the man Adam had done. And then a couple of verses later, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. It's all done. The redemptive work of God for our sin has been done. It's finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice in the Luke account, the last thing he said was, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Having said this, precious statements from the cross. Well, today I wanted to just look at a few verses here in the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is such a great account. It is so helpful for us, I think, because it shows so many things. One of the main things it shows is just the grace of God. Had the thief lived a good life? No. He was condemned to death because he was such a criminal. Had he done a lot of good things? Not that we know of. Had he gone to a new believer's class? Had he joined a church? No. Did everybody know that he was going to be saved? I don't think anybody knew he was going to be saved. And we have in the Matthew account and in the Mark account, before the darkness, it said both thieves railed on him. Both thieves were mocking him. And this is so amazing. I don't know much about the election. I don't know much about all that stuff. But I know this is a great picture. We have two men, both criminals, both condemned to die, both on the cross, Jesus in the middle, which was a position of shame, really. They tried to make him the king, not the king, but the main criminal, putting him in between. But it was all prophesied by Isaiah, wasn't it, 700 years earlier. So now we have him there. We have these two thieves there. They both are almost within touching distance of Christ. They both hear the same things. They both see the same sign on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. And now something happens. Now something happens to one, but not to the other. The one continued to be hardened of heart and went to his death hardened of heart, not accepting any gift from the Lord at all. He starts railing on the Lord again out at this point. But we read that the other guy, well, I'll read it. The sign is up. The prayer has been given. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So what happened? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But what the thief on the cross, we read him about him in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. That's the bad guy. Saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself. He doesn't believe, but he just wants to be saved, right? I just want the perks. I don't care anything about you, Jesus. Just save me. Now, there's another thing there. This is typical to what the Sanhedrin did by saying, and later they will say, some of the high priests and stuff will say, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and come down. That was the most ignorant statement probably of the history of man. If he comes down, he's not the Messiah. The Messiah came to die to save us, right? And they're saying, come down and show us that you're the Messiah. They don't even have a clue what they're talking about. And of course, this thief on the cross says here too, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us. Well, saving us, I can understand. But you don't save yourself to save man. You die. He had to die for us, didn't he? And then verse 40, but the other answered, this is the thief we're talking about this morning, rebuked the other criminal. Do you not even fear God? Notice that. Where did the fear of God all of a sudden come from? Supernatural? Divine providence? But now he has the fear of God. Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And notice verse 41. And we indeed justly. He's including him with the other guy. We have sinned. We. And then the next clause, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. So he is not trying to excuse himself out of it. He's just saying, we have sinned and we deserve to die. But this man has done nothing wrong. Over and over again, Pilate said, this man has done nothing wrong. Herod said, this man has nothing wrong. Judas said, this man has nothing wrong. Here, the thief on the cross says, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was totally innocent, as we know. Then this man says to Jesus, here's this long prayer. You know, it took 45 minutes to pray, I'm sure. Lord, remember me. Well, it does say when you come into your kingdom. But notice, it's just a simple talking to Jesus, a simple statement of surrender. Lord, such humility here, remember me. Have you said that? Have you said that, Lord, remember me? Have you given your heart to Jesus? He did. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Well, I'll let you know about it. I'll send you an email, right? No. Jesus said to him, assuredly, or very verily, or truly, truly, I say to you today, not tomorrow, not 6 months from now, but today, today, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that a glorious statement? When you give yourself to Jesus, it's today you're saved. It's all done because of what he has done, not because of what you've done. You just surrendered to him. Surely I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. So what do we have here? We have an illustration of God's total grace. This man was pinned to the cross. He can't do anything for God. He'll never do anything for God. He's going to die in very shortly. But he's saved as somebody who has spent 100 years serving the Lord. Because it's not about what we do in salvation. It's about what he has done for us. One thief says, take me down. And the other thief says, lift me up. So where is your heart? Are you hard-hearted and angry at God for so many different things and see yourself as something really special? Are you totally coming to him in humility, recognizing that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness? I believe we've all done that. If we haven't, we need to do that. And we need to just throw ourselves and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And that's now. We have Lazarus. In Luke 16 shows that as soon as he died, he was in comfort. We have Apostle Paul saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is comfort. We have in 2 Corinthians that absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So we have all these glorious promises. So heaven is right around the corner for those who believe. And it's sooner than you think. We don't know when our last breath is coming, but we know we're all going to take it. Probably sooner than most of us think, because time goes so fast. So that's the thief on the cross, and we just want to praise God for salvation. We want to praise God for his grace. And we want to just pray today for whatever the Lord puts on your heart to pray, but especially pray for salvation, not only for our world leaders, as we're commanded in the scriptures, but for friends and contacts. That you know, and they may not be saved. We don't know who's saved, but we can tell the lives. If the lives are lived just like the world, it's questionable whether they're really saved or not, it seems. So let us go to prayer now, and then we'll wrap it up at the end. We'll go to prayer as a group, and then a little later break into small groups so we can all pray, and then we'll close with another song. Father, we thank you for this glorious account of the thieves on the cross, coming to you at the very end and verifying that bedside death conversions are, if they're true, are as effective as, but we don't want anyone to wait until their last breath because they don't know, we don't know when that is. So guide us now in this time of prayer, Lord, and may we thankfully and reverently use this time to pray in Jesus' name. So let's pray.
Lost, but now
Father, that is our prayer today, that everyone, every man, woman, and child would be able to say, for I was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, but now I see, I was dead, now I am alive. So Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this weekend, Lord. Thank you for what we know is going to be celebrated tomorrow, that great truth of you being the only God who has conquered death, the only God who has conquered sin, the only God who has paid the price of forgiving us and even wiping away our sin as if it had never happened. Purchased by your blood, Lord, we are not our own anymore. We know that you tell us if anyone is in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the gospel shine forth through us all.